Now, I do have a problem. My message is about an hour and 15 minutes or an hour and 30 minutes. But if you say amen, get really excited, I'll take 5 minutes off. Every time you say amen, I'll do that, okay? And if you get really excited and say glory to God, I'll take 10 minutes off, okay? Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's just joking. Thanks for the honor here. When we're in Asia, we try to be contextual and understand the culture and flow with the culture. I love to tell stories and I love to tell jokes, of course. American preachers always tell jokes at the beginning of their preaching. And I say to the Asians, I said, listen, now, if you don't understand this joke at the very end, when I'm done, you don't get the punchline, you don't think it's funny, you don't understand it, please, when I'm done, just laugh anyway. And then I'll think you're getting it and I'll feel really happy and they laugh and usually they get the joke. But are you ready? I'm going to tell you a little joke. Are you ready? Well, there was this young man woke up on a Sunday morning. This man said to his mother, I'm not going to church today. And she said, why not? And he said, well, I'll give you two reasons. Number one, I don't like those people at that church. I don't like them. And number two, they don't like me. So I'm not going. She said, well, you have to go. And I'll give you two reasons, sonny boy. Number one, you're 45 years old. And number two, you're the pastor. Now, what am I saying? You know, pastors have to be in love with their sheep. And I feel the love of God in this place. I really do. I saw it during the exchange time. And I feel blessed to be here. And I know your pastor loves you. And you love him. Amen? Say amen. Amen. All right. We just got 5 minutes taken off. All right. So I'm going to share a message this morning with you, and I'm calling this God and Seekers, God and Seekers, the sovereignty of God and the will of man. And I have a lot of notes here if you want. Here we go again. I'm making the notes available. If you want to write that URL down, bit.do/gs15er, you can get the notes, and I'd be so happy if you get them. I love to pass on my research and anything that I'm writing here. I'm going to share with you a very, very familiar text, and I don't think we'll read the entire text. I'll put it up here. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's the story about Zacchaeus. If you went to Sunday school, you probably sang a song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Do you remember that? He was a small man. He was a tax collector. And he wanted to see Christ. He heard that Christ was coming. But because of his size, he had to find an alternative way to see through the crowd. So he climbed up into a... I'm taking 5 minutes off right now for that. Your participation. He climbed up into a sycamore tree and he was wanting to see Christ as he passed by. And of course, his heart was prepared. He was humble. He was broken. He had come to an end to himself. Tax collectors were men of dishonesty. They were men who gained wealth through charging tax, but charging extra. And they pocketed the extra tax and created their own wealth and did dishonest means. And so it's so evident from the story when he met Jesus. Jesus looked up at him and called him out by name, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down from that tree. I'm coming to your house. I'm coming over here. I'm inviting myself for lunch. Start making some chapati or something. Start making some bread here. And I'm coming over your house. By the way, don't you think it's a little brazen if I said to you, I'm coming over your house today, you know, just get something ready for lunch. And that's a little bold, but you know, the Lord has the right to invite himself to our house anytime he wants. He's Lord of all, amen? Amen. And I know he's welcomed in your home, say amen. Amen. 5 minutes. So I'm telling you that Jesus pointed him out, called him by name, and we have no indication that Jesus ever met him. How did Jesus know his name? He's God. Amen. And so he said, Zacchaeus, come down, make haste. Zacchaeus came down and he prepared and he made these statements to the Lord that he said, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. If I've defrauded anyone, half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone, I will give him back four times as much. That was what was required under the law concerning theft. And Jesus pronounced salvation to him. He pronounced salvation and said, today, verse 9, salvation has come to this house because he too, Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham. Here's the hook. For the Son of Man, Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So let's pray quickly and we'll ask God's blessing and favor. Father, in the few minutes we have, would you touch our hearts deeply with these truths that God, you're a seeker, and God, our hearts are seeking after you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. This story is so profound to me because I see something in this story. It's a story about one man seeking to catch a glimpse of Christ, but it's also a story about Christ seeking out the lost man, the broken man, the sinner. Two parties are doing the seeking in this story. The man is seeking after God. God is seeking after the man. Now, I know the Bible says this, you know, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. There is human responsibility. We are called to pursue God and to seek him. But let's just remember one thing. God is pursuing you. And he's seeking after a relationship with you because of his desperate, passionate love for you. If we could think, how can God have a love for 7 billion people on the planet? How can he possess that? That's why he's God. That's why we can't understand that. But he is pursuing and he is seeking and he is making circumstances in people's lives. And you've seen it in your own life, and I have too, where at the end of all the circumstances, even all the disappointments and the discouragements, I saw God was in that all along. That's the great thing about his nature. So here we see this story about God seeking after and Christ coming to seek and save. Actually, this whole thought is rooted in Augustinian theology. Augustine taught something called prevenient grace or preceding grace. Do you see, how did you receive Christ? How did you come to Christ? It wasn't on your own volition. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draws him. That's John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father is drawing. I didn't come to Christ, and neither did you, if you're saved, on your own volition. Preceding grace is this. Divine grace goes before human decision. Or if you want to say it simply, before a man seeks after God, God is pursuing the man. God is pursuing the man. Have you heard this thought? It's been a theme of revival preachers, that the Holy Spirit is the hound dog of heaven. How many have heard that thought? It was popularized. It started with a man named Billy Sunday, a revival preacher. And he called the Holy Spirit the hound of heaven. And of course, the metaphor is this, that when a hound dog catches a scent, he does not stop until he gets what he's scented and imprinted on. In police work, when they are looking for a lost person or they're looking for a criminal, whatever it is, they will give an article of clothing or something for the dog to imprint on. The dog smells it because dogs have 300 to 400 times the sense of smell. Once that dog scents that smell and imprints with that smell, then the dog is off doing all the police work. The policeman's just holding the leash. The hound of heaven, he won't give up until he gets his prey. Say amen. Amen. That's who he is. And the hound of heaven is not out to, like a bloodhound, to arrest us. He's out to arrest us with his love. This is all actually started, this whole theme of the hound of heaven was started by a poem that was written by a man named Francis Thompson. He was an opium addict. He grew up in a Christian home, but he got addicted to opium. And he was so lost, but he wrote this poem about God being the hound. He won't stop pursuing me. And look at some of these words. This is beautiful. I fled him down the nights, down the days. I fled him down the arches, the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. I hid from him. But he found me, is his conclusion in the poem. He found me and I returned to him. That's what God is doing. His relentless, passionate love. I'm sure you know the text of Scripture. It seems to be an overreaching theme in the Bible that talks about the condition of the whole human race. Adam and Eve in the garden, they ate of the fruit. They hid themselves when they realized their nakedness. They hid themselves. They were afraid. And God came down into the garden as he was used to coming down, talking with Adam and talking with Eve in the cool of the day. And when God came down, now Adam was nowhere to be found where he normally was. Where was he? He was hiding. And God asks the question, Adam, where are you? Now, you know, when I read the Bible, I read the black, the words of the Bible. If it's the words of Jesus, I read the red. I read the black, I read the red, but I also read the white of the Bible. In other words, I like to think, what must have been taking place at that time? And there's something that crosses my mind when I think about this event of Scripture. What was the voice of God sounding like? Adam, where are you? What did it sound like? Do you feel like God sounded like that? We can't really know. But in my heart, I think it was not like that. Of course, God knew that Adam would have taken the fruit with Eve, and God knew where Adam was, hiding. God didn't say to Adam, I see you back there behind that eucalyptus tree next to the kumquat tree over there. You think you're high. God didn't say that. God asked a question. Now that's fascinating. God asks questions when he knows everything. Think about that. Now I'm just going to leave that to Pastor Eric and he'll download to you because he thinks about things like that. Why did God ask a question which he knew the answer to? Well, of course he was trying to make Adam realize the depth of how far had this gone, that now he was hiding. So Adam said these words to the Lord, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. I hid myself. I want to pause for a little humorous moment. Do you want to hear it? You know, there was a day when pastors used to, and it still happens in some rural places, where pastors go and visit the members of their congregation during the day. And they visit farming families, and they'll drink coffee and pray for the family. And just pastoral visitation. It doesn't really happen that much, especially in urban settings. But there was once this pastor went to the home of somebody and rang the doorbell and heard some commotion and heard some noise inside the house, but nobody answered the door. So he left his calling card and wrote on it, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any man open. And so anyway, he left the card there at the door, and then on Sunday, in the offering basket, there was the business card of somebody, and it said, it had this person's name, and it said, I was taking a shower and I was naked and I was afraid and so I hid myself. Signed, your faithful congregant. Okay. I hid myself because I was afraid. Can we tell you one of the great things that we face on the mission field is the fear that religion produces, because religion produces uncertainty towards the spiritual world. superstitions prevail. The lack of the knowledge of eternity. Where will you be in eternity? A few weeks ago, I was on a plane. I sat next to a Muslim guy. I didn't tell him I'm a missionary. By the way, we say that's the M word. We don't say the M word when we're living in Malaysia. But I didn't tell him I'm a missionary. But I said to him, can I ask you a question about Islam? What will happen after you breathe your last breath? He said, we will be weighed. Actually, Muslims believe they'll stand on a human-sized scale and they'll be weighed. And their good works will be weighed against their bad works. And the decision will be made by God about if they will be able to enter into heaven or to paradise. And I said, do you know the message of Christianity is we can never measure up to the greatness of God? And so that's why Jesus came to die for our sins. And so this is something that they do not grasp in the world's religions. This is something that Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers, he said this. He said, I spell religion D-O, do. And when we are in Malaysia, we can see people burning incense, Taoists, burning incense in front of altars right outside their home, believing the smoke of the prayers arise, but they don't have confidence in the ones that they're reaching out to. In fact, there's fear. The reason why they do it is because of fear. And at the end of days with religion, no one has the authority, no priest, no imam, no individual, no pope, no cleric can say to you, your D.O. is sufficient to get you into heaven. But Charles Spurgeon said this, I spell Christianity D-O-N-E. Christ has done it for us. Somebody say something. Amen. Amen. He's done it for us. And this is the great message of Christianity. We don't have to live in fear of the love of God, the dread of God. But this text, it outlines the state of the human race. Hide and seek. Man is hiding, God is seeking. It's just as simple as that. Now, you know, that's a game we all play. It's an international game. Jane is talking about our daughter coming here this week. And I remember when she was little, we taught her to play the game. And I hid and I counted. And she went and found the most clever hiding place she could find. And we were inside our house. And of course, right away, as soon as I lifted up my head, I saw her little shoes under a full curtain. I saw her pink little shoes there. But I walked right by there to get some fun out of it. And I said, where's Anna? Where's Anna? And I walked, I opened up a closet. And then I looked at the curtain and I saw the curtain shaking. She was back there laughing. You know, I knew where she was. And of course, that's a great memory of our little girl and of our children when they're little. But God is pursuing. God is seeking. And he's using the church to do that as his agents, to reach out to those who are lost. I'm going to close with a few thoughts. Three parables are spoken by Jesus in Luke chapter 15. You know, if I've preached something over and over again, I've preached these parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. The prodigal son, or the lost son. It's actually a parable about the two sons, but we'll concentrate on the lost because every one of them were lost. The lost sheep, you know the story. What man having 100 sheep, he will not leave the 99 and search after the lost one. And when he finds it, he lays it upon his shoulder, returns back and said, rejoice with me. I found my sheep. Likewise, Jesus said, in heaven there will be rejoicing over one sinner who repents, who comes to faith in God, who receives the Lord. And then he says the same thing about the coin, the lost coin. What woman having 10 coins, if she loses one, she does not sweep the whole house. The coin is, the Greek word is drachma. It means a coin of very little value. Have you ever seen a penny in a parking lot? And did you ever bend down and say, I'm going to pick up that penny? I want to challenge you, pick up the penny. pick it up. By the way, if you collect 159 of them or 182 of them, you can buy a cup of Starbucks. So just keep going after those pennies, you know. But I pick them up because there's a spiritual principle. Jesus said that coin of little value is representative of a soul who's lost. And even though it's of little value, you might feel of little value. I might feel of little value, but to God, we're valuable. Say amen. Amen. And God collects, picks up lost coins. You know, lost coins are different than sheep. Sheep, when a sheep is out there wandering around, at first he might be curious. He's doing his own thing. But then at the end of the day, it's getting dark. He's getting cold. He's getting hungry. Bah, bah, bah. Where's all my sheep friends? Where's the shepherd? He gets worried. It's true. Sheep are social creatures. But coins are inanimate objects. They have no feeling at all. That's like some people in our world. They have no idea that they're spiritually lost until Christ picks them up and finds them. So we can't go after those parables anymore. But here's the last parable, is the parable of the lost son. But there's no one seeking in this lost son parable. Nobody's looking for this lost son, this prodigal son. Yet the father was waiting. But he didn't go out searching. Now, I do want to tell you a touching little story. A story from Madrid, Spain. A father and a son got into a tremendous disagreement, and they were bickering and fighting much of the young man's life. He became a young adult, and he, in a huff, he left home. And he ran away from home. Father didn't know where he was. He went searching all his friends' houses and went through the town, could not find his son, and just wanted him to come home. Just wanted to tell him, son, I forgive you. I forgive you for all of this. It's just come home. But he couldn't find him. After 3 months, the story is that the father went to the newspaper office in Madrid and took out a classified ad, and he wrote these words, "Dear Paco," the young man's name, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at 12 o'clock on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Come home. Signed, your father." And that classified ad ran for a few days during the week. And the father went down to the newspaper office around 12 o'clock. And there were several men, young men, standing outside, all of them named Paco, looking for their father's forgiveness and his love and wanting to come home. But in this story, Jesus is preaching, there was no one seeking. And the question is, why? Why did Jesus break the pattern? In Israel, the role of the elder brother in the Israelite household had great responsibility. In the culture I grew up, I mean, my older brothers were important. My parents chided my older brothers. Watch out for little Charlie. Watch out for, keep your eye on your brother. Take care. Yes, absolutely. It was so strong in Israelite culture that the older brother, so the older brother who is working for the father so faithfully, but grumbling in his heart about his brother who had wandered away and spent his wealth, he was the one who should have been looking, but he wasn't, because his relationship with his father wasn't so right in the way it should have been. The Bible says this concerning Jesus. Whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. It's just a theological truth that Jesus is our elder brother. Say amen. Amen. He's our elder brother. He's the forerunner. He tasted death. He went to the grave. He tasted death. He rose from the grave. He's the firstborn. The Bible says he's our elder brother, and we have identity with him, and he is the one who is doing the seeking right now. He's searching for lost souls. What I'm going to tell you today is this: God is pursuing you even when you're not. Even if you feel like I don't want to read the Bible, I haven't read the Bible for a few days, you start feeling guilty, God still loves you. He's still chasing after you. He's still wanting to overtake you with blessings. He's reaching out to lost souls on the streets of Hyannis, of Asia. We've been in Asia. I was in Calcutta, India, see all the lost, homeless people born on the streets, die on the streets in India, and to see them, I think, who's searching after them? God is, and he's sending missionaries, and he wants to send you to your Jerusalem right here and to the places that God is reaching out through you. I'm just going to share with you just a couple, one last thought. The human condition is this. We're lost. We don't seek after God in sin. That's who we are. We're like sheep. We've wandered away. But the remedy, the solution is the cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, you know, I've played and sang and led worship. And I remember doing this and hearing this in worship services. And I think it's a nice gesture. In worship, we hear, let's lift up Jesus. Let's lift him higher. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll drop it. Let's lift him up in praise. Lift him higher. Lift him higher. It's a wonderful thought, but that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, if I be lifted up on the cross, he hung between heaven and earth. His feet didn't touch earth. He was hanging there as the intercessor. He was hanging there to bear the sins of the world. If I do that, I will draw all men unto me. And the Greek word is this, helko, which means a fishnet that is cast and drags fish to a harvest. Have you ever felt like that? One of the great joys of ministry is to see people responding, feeling the fishnet of God's love just pulling them. Once you're in that net, it's over. You're not getting out. You're being dragged and drawn by his love. Fishermen bring the fish to shore to cut them up and to sell them on the market. God brings us so he might give us eternal life. Do you love him? Yeah. Would you just stand right now? I want to pray for you. Just bow your head. Would you do that with me? Thanks for this great honor, Pastor Eric, mm-hmm. Tammy. But I want to ask this question. Do you feel that pursuing love of God in your life? Maybe you felt like a failure. Maybe you felt like I haven't been doing this right, haven't been doing enough of that, haven't you put great pressure on yourself, or you've cast it all aside in some ways, but you feel right now the love of God drawing you. If that's you, just raise your right hand. There's no other response I'm asking for. Just raise your hand and say, Lord, look here. You see my heart. My prayer is, Lord, look at our hearts right now. See our hands raised. Draw us, draw us, draw us, and don't stop. Let your love overtake us that we might experience you. And Lord, we just say to you, I say to you as this church, Lord, as their hearts cry, make every man and woman a missionary in this place, that we might be agents of those who go out seeking with your love, empowering us, Lord. Give us a heart for people who don't know you. Lord, it's all about this reaching a world that desperately needs you. We just thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.